I shared this at our small group on Thursday. Thursday I was over here, and it's been a hectic week. It's been a hectic week mainly because in my classes at school, I'm now in the Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the prophets, but especially the poetry section. And this is by far what I'm the least familiar with. I love narrative. It's easy for me to teach narrative. You get into the Psalms, you get into the Proverbs, and it's like, well, which ones do you choose? You got 15 minutes to teach the book of Proverbs. What are you going to do? You know, or the book of Psalms. I have one day to cover 150 Psalms. You know, how do you do that? And so it's been a lot more stressful and a lot more work for me, and this Thursday I'm really running behind because I have been just, it felt like the water's here and my nose is here, and I've been running every day up to Thursday, and I come and I'm like, Lord, I need some serious help today. I always need serious help, but I need serious help today because I don't know what text I want to preach on this Sunday. I kind of know the themes I want to talk about, but I don't know where I should go for these particular themes. And so last week at our fellowship time, I was sitting with Sharon, and I remember, and Wanda, and Jennifer, and maybe one other person that's escaping me right now. We were sitting at the table together, and they mentioned some songs. And so all the songs I picked today, except for maybe Thy Word, were songs that from that same era, and songs that I heard them mention. And as I got to the end there, and I'm sure there were several others, I remember somebody right at the end saying, forever. Now, I know the song Forever. And so, oh, yeah, I'll just put that at the end of the service. And I wrote down Forever. And then, you know, I'm asking God in prayer, Lord, I need you to direct me to the passage you want me to preach on. And I had recalled that the my class, I just gave them a quiz, and all 20 students missed my question on Jehoshaphat. What did Jehoshaphat do that brought him victory in his battle over the Edomites and the Ammonites and the Moabites? And I was concerned. It's like none of these kids have ever heard the story of Jehoshaphat and how he won this great battle. Of course, as a worship leader, I've always loved this story because they sang is what they did. They sang. And I thought, well, let me go to there. Maybe I can find some of my themes there. And, of course, I turned to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I'm just glancing at it. And the first thing I see in my Bible is the two lines that are in print. They're kind of indented. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. I knew it right away. Give thanks to the Lord. That's the beginning of Forever. Those are the words right from the song Forever. And I knew as soon as I saw that, God wants me to preach on this passage. Because I had already picked out the song I wanted to end the service with. And I recognized immediately, I didn't know Forever, the words from Forever come from this passage. But that song is based on this passage. And I didn't even know it. But it was God's way of saying, Tom, I want you to come here. So let me just share a couple things. Like I said, I'm not really going to preach. I'm just going to share a couple insights from this passage that I think should be helpful today. Last week, who was on the throne in heaven? God. Is he still there? Has anything changed since last week? Is God still on his throne? Is Jesus still our king? Are we citizens of heaven or this earth? We are citizens of heaven. So, guys, for us, nothing big happened this week. Nothing big happened. I'm sorry. Our king is still on the throne. And he still rules and nothing has changed. We are still citizens of the same place we've always been citizens of, the kingdom of heaven. That hasn't changed one bit. And one of the things I love about this passage is its emphasis on thanksgiving. To be thankful. When? To be thankful when? Well, think about this passage. This passage tells us of a time when the people of God, all of a sudden, three different enemies rise up together and join forces because they want to destroy them. How do the people of God respond when enemies of God and enemies to his people rise up and want to destroy God's people? How should we respond to that situation? This passage tells us. It tells us. It says, don't put your eyes on the enemy. Do not focus on who the enemies are. Don't you concern yourself with the enemies. That is irrelevant. Guys, for thousands of years, all the way back into the times of Israel, the enemies of God's people have risen and fallen. There have been countless numbers throughout history of enemies of God's people, of people that oppose them. And no matter how many enemies might be out there today, because it just depends on what country you're in and who is opposing you, no matter how many terrible dictators there are that are trying to oppress Christians, the solution to that problem is not to fight them. It's actually to turn your eyes on Jesus and give him thanks. Because in the end, it is God who has from the very beginning, Egypt, to the very end, the Battle of Armageddon, who wins these battles. And this is hard for us to get our hands on without our help. Without our help. We will not fight in the Battle of Armageddon. We will behold. That's all we will do. We will all be there. You know, whether we die before then or not, we'll be raised from the dead, or if we're still alive, we'll be caught up. We will be there in the clouds as Christ returns for this battle, but none of us will lift a finger in that fight. We will merely behold the power and majesty of Jesus. Same thing happened when they came out of Egypt. They stood on the banks of the Red Sea and they beheld what God has done. And that's what we find in this passage. So let me just read through it real quickly and just point out some, I think, important things for us to remember. So we have these enemies, and we have enemies today. There are people today, because Satan is alive, and he roams about as a roaring lion. He is about trying to stop God's kingdom from advancing. So quit being surprised when you find people in our country or in our world that are opposing the things of Jesus. That should never shock anyone. Of course they are. They've been doing this forever. There's always Moabites. There's always Ammonites. There's always Edomites. And they came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom. Lesson number one. Satan's opposition to God's people always looks overwhelming. So get your chin out of the dirt. It always looks overwhelming. There is nothing new about today. When we look out there and see all that stand against us, big deal. It always is overwhelming. And to be honest with you, I'm not so sure it's all that overwhelming to us today in America as it was to the Israelites in Egypt. That's overwhelming. Or to, you know, the Christians in Myanmar. That's overwhelming. Or even to the Schuberts and the Christians in India having to deal with that particular dictator or prime minister. That's overwhelming. But we can. It does feel sometimes like, wow, everything is against us, from our educational systems, from our government systems, our public, even our health care systems. Everything seems against us, and it seems overwhelming. Well, guess what? It seems overwhelming to Jehoshaphat too. And it's always been that way. And Jehoshaphat teaches us something. But it's not overwhelming to God. In fact, it's very underwhelming. Satan's opposition to God is underwhelming. Don't believe me? Read Job 1 and 2. It's really underwhelming. Satan is like a pet dog who comes up to heaven and reports his actions. For the opposition to God, no, it's nothing. It's nothing, and this is nothing. And Jehoshaphat needs to learn this. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. When you're overwhelmed by the opposition that stands against you, either personally or as a collective community of God's people. Because sometimes, guys, it's just a personal thing. It's sin itself that is tempting and attacking us, that we feel overwhelmed by. What do we do about it? Well, the first thing you better do is seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and see what it is he wants you to do about it. And take it seriously. Even though I'm saying this is not overwhelming to God, doesn't mean don't take it seriously. Fast. They fasted. He called the whole nation to fast. They took this threat seriously, but they put it in the hands of their God, and they sought the Lord for his counsel. And where did they do this at? Well, they came together and they assembled together in verse 5 in the house of the Lord. When you are faced with a great opposition, you need to gather together, which was what we talked about in the last few weeks. Guys, our greatest power is when we gather together as God's people, and not to fight our enemy, but to what? To worship our Lord. When we gather together and we worship him and we give him thanks and we seek his counsel together as his people, the world better watch out. Because God is going to get involved. He gets involved when he sees his people gathering together and worshiping him and giving him thanks. It's the greatest weapon we have. Our seminaries and educating all kinds of PhD people to interact and respond to those oppositional worldviews out there, that is not our greatest weapon. And to be honest with you, I'm not even sure it's much of a weapon at all. But his people getting together on a regular basis, lifting up their voices in songs of praise and thanksgiving, and seeking his counsel in his word, that makes Satan shake in his boots. And the more we gather together for that, the more he shakes. What he wants to see, oh, you can do that as long as you guys each do it individually out there. Just stay, you can do it in your home. You don't have to get together with other people. Well, we can, and is there power in it? Sure there is, but it's a diminished power. That power is magnified when we come together. And Jehoshaphat immediately says, come on, people, all come to Jerusalem. Let's gather in Jerusalem. Now, I will grant you this, if you know a little bit about Israel's geography, you might figure this out. It probably wasn't too hard for Jehoshaphat to get all those people to gather in Jerusalem. Why not? Well, because this big threat, these three huge armies that are hoarding and gathering together, they're on the south side, south and east side of Israel. Jerusalem's on the north side. Jerusalem has the big walls. Jerusalem's where the army is. So it probably wasn't all that hard when Jehoshaphat said to all those cities in Judah, which are all south of them, all of them are south of Jerusalem, he says, why don't you guys come up here and gather up here? I suspect that they were already motivated to get on their high horses and move it up to Jerusalem. Because they wanted, at the very least, get as far away from that army as they could, and at the very best, at least be where the rest of Israel's army is. Now, what they didn't understand is, that wouldn't matter because Israel's army is not even going to play a role in this. Not in the battle part. But they come and they gather. And what happens when they get there? Well, we are reminded of something. Jehoshaphat's got a great prayer. O Lord God, verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You're not just the God in Palestine. You're not just the God of Israel. You are God in heaven. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Has that changed? God rules over all the kingdoms of the nations. Does that mean God rules over the kingdoms of the United States? Does God rule over our Senate? Does God rule over our House of Representatives? Does he rule over the White House? Does he rule over the mayor of Deer Lodge? God rules over all authorities. Jesus tells us, when he tells Pilate this, what, you think You have authority? You have no authority that God has not given you. Everything you do under His authority. Has that changed? It hasn't changed for thousands of years. It's never changed. It's always been the case. And this is where our prayer begins. When we face God's enemies, we need to be reminded of who our God is. When there is opposition in front of us, just remember who our God is. He is the God in heaven. And He is the God who rules over all kingdoms and all nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? It's always good in our prayers when we're facing difficulty to remember the victories God has already wrought in history. It's always good. So let me just do this personally, because we could easily do this on a historical level. When we're facing an external opposition to God's church, let's say in our country, maybe we need to pause and remember all of the different people and kingdoms and ideas and thoughts that have opposed themselves to God's ideas and thoughts. You know, whatever happened to that Nietzsche guy who said God is dead? He's dead. But God is not. And God's ideas continue. And Nietzsche's ideas, they're pretty hard to find somebody embracing them to this day. We can look back at history and we say, look, and it's good. It's good to remember that those people who stood and opposed, Nero, Hitler, what happened to these guys? They're gone. Their opposition was squashed. And God's kingdom continues. But it's also good to do it personally. You're struggling with sin. Why don't you pause for a minute and remember who is the God that you worship? Has He never given you victory over any sin? Have you never experienced something that you were struggling with in your life and that God came in and, let me take care of this, Tom. Let me help you here. Let me give you victory here. Remember them. Remember the personal victories God has given you in your prayer. Thank Him for them. That's what Jehoshaphat's doing. He's going to thank God for these things. And then he goes on. And he mentions why Ammon and Moab and Edom, wow, they're pushing their luck because they are ignoring the grace of God that they were shown when Israel came out of Egypt. And he says in verse 12, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde. It's always good in our prayers to acknowledge our own weakness. There is nothing we can do about this. There is literally nothing we can do to stop this opposition that's coming against us. We're powerless to have victory over our own sin, apart from the Holy Spirit empowering us. For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do. I love this line. Isn't this a great line? We don't know what to do. How many times do you feel like, I don't know what to do? But my eyes are on you. I don't know what to do, but I'm going to keep my eyes up looking at you because I'm taking my cues from you, because you do know what to do. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord, and I love this part, with their little ones, their wives, and their children. When they gathered for worship, this time at least, everybody's there. It's not just a bunch of men. Nope, their wives were there. Not just their children, their little ones. They all need to be here. Why? Because they all need to see the salvation of God. They all need to be a part of it. And when that opposition is out there, we need to stand together and we need to make sure our children are a part of it. That we come together and our kids are there, because when God does something, they need to see it. Just like we need to see it. And never forget it. So they're all there. And he says, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. This is the prophet Jahaziel. When they've all gathered together. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde. Well, there's a word from the Lord for you today. If you want a word from the Lord today, whatever has happened in your past week, whether it's something external and national or something internal and spiritual struggle, don't be dismayed. Do not be dismayed. Do not be afraid. For the battle is not yours. It's not your battle. It's God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness in Jeruel. And you will not need to fight in this battle. Go out, march towards your opponents, but no, you are not even going to draw your sword. You're not even going to fight in this battle. You're going out to see what God has done. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. And then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants. This looks to me like an acknowledgement of sin. I know they acknowledge their sin because they talk about the Lord's judgment and famine. He's going to say that about Jerusalem. We come here and we cry out to you. They fall on their faces. Some of the priests stand up and begin praising the Lord. This is just a incredible worship service they're having. And the next morning, after worshiping God all night together in a gathered assembly, falling on their faces, crying out to the Lord, singing praises to God, they get up the next morning. This is how they prepare for battle. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed." So just like we say today, what's the key ingredient for this victory? Faith. Believe, believe, believe. Just believe. You got to trust that God can handle this opposition. Just trust. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army, and they said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." Why do I not fear the opposition to God's people? Because my God's love for me and for us and for his people endures forever. We have nothing to fear because we have the love of Christ and it's not going anywhere. And when they began to sing and praise the Lord, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon. How is this opposition stopped? When the people of God spend their time praising God and worshiping him. Now, I want to make a really very concrete application here. There's real opposition out there. And in our country, it is growing. And the Christian influence is shrinking. I think one of the reasons why it's shrinking is we are focused way too much on battling that opposition. Do you really want to make a difference? Then follow the pattern God has set throughout the history of his people. You gather together. You worship me. You remember my love. You give thanks. You offer up praise. And you leave the opposition to me. And you watch what I do. And the people of this world that oppose God, they will be terrified of you. They'll be terrified of you. Because they will see that I am fighting for you. That's what we should be about. That's all we need to be about. For the men. And look at what happens here. We can kind of get a hint on how God takes care of his enemies. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against them of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Seir. What? This is the problem with God's enemies. They hate each other as much as they hate God. And they end up killing each other. They fight against each other. That's why. Why are we so afraid of them? Who's leading them? We are being led by Jesus, and what does he want? He wants his people to come together in unity. They're being led by Satan, and what does he want? Total disunity. He wants to destroy who? God's people? Guys, Satan wants to destroy everybody. Satan doesn't take care of his own. Satan has one thing on his mind. He wants the destruction of all of God's creation. Not just God's people, everybody. So they're being led by somebody who wants their destruction. And the last thing he wants is unity, because he's all about disunity. So is it shocking that if we focus on our worship with Jesus and offer that up to him, God has no trouble at all taking care of his enemies? They end up killing each other because they're being led by a killer and a liar and a murderer and one who cares nothing about them. And they destroy each other until every last one of them's dead, and I'm out of time. And there's probably two or three good really points to make in this next paragraph, but I do want you to see why I put the last paragraph in there. And the high places, however, were not taken away. And the people had not yet set their hearts upon God of their fathers. Right at the end, there's a warning. And what is this warning? Too often, God's people figure it out and come together when there's a massive horde out there on their borders that they see as a threat. They come together and they do what God wants them to do. But guess what happens when God removes that opposition? We go right back to what we were doing. 9/11. Do you remember after 9/11? How the church responded, how the country responded. As soon as that threat is removed, as soon as the opposition doesn't seem so pressing and looming, our true colors show, and that's what happened with Israel. Yes, they came together. Yes, they believed. Yes, they tried. They came. What a great worship service. But that's all it will ever be, is a great worship service, guys, unless what happens? The hearts of the people truly turn to the Lord. And how do you know when the hearts have truly turned to the Lord? When they remove the high places. What are high places? They're alternate places to worship. They're other places that we give too much allegiance to, that take the place of our worship of God. They got to go. The things that compete against our allegiance and worship of God, they've got to go. And how else do we know? When those oppositions and threats are removed, we are still doing what? Gathering together, worshiping, and giving thanks and praise. Nothing changes here. In fact, this is one of the things, this is why I think the world, I think they would be drawn to us if they could look at the church and no matter what was happening out in our country or in our world, they looked inside the church and nothing changed. They see a group of people who love Jesus, who worship him, and who are giving him thanks. And nothing changes that's happening out there. I guarantee it, I think if people saw that, they'd say, I'm tired of living out here, where every single day I don't know what's going on. But I wouldn't mind going in there where I know these people are unaffected by all of the turmoils and trials and crazy things happening out there. They never move. They love their Lord. They worship him. And they praise him. And they come together regularly to do it. And they seek his counsel. Let's sing this song and close, and then come and join us for a great harvest festival. But this is a good song. I never knew it came from this chapter, so now it means so much more to me. And it's the song Forever.